After the next reading of the scripture, I'm going to share a few thoughts from my heart, and then we'll go straight into communion. Just a few notes about communion so that we don't have to interrupt the flow in a moment. But in the United Methodist Church, all who wish to receive the goodness and grace and love of Christ are invited to this table. We practice an open table. And so we invite all to come forward. We will be receiving communion by intinction tonight, so you'll receive a piece of the bread that you can dip into the cup. If you need a gluten-free option, there is one here. And I need a little bit of congregational participation. Who would like to help me serve communion tonight? Boom. Okay. Thank you. So let us then, with that, hear the scripture one more time and let it touch our hearts and provoke our spirits. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. For the king delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their lives, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. I don't know how many of you have heard Psalm 72 before. It doesn't usually end up on nice calendars or magnets on refrigerators or anything like that. I heard it. I've read the whole Bible before. I had to go to seminary. They make you do that. At least I think they did. Anyhow, but I heard that verse this past spring when I was sitting in this congregation. We sit like right over there, about four rows back, and it was during Confirmation Sunday. Pastor Matt obviously had walked, I think, about 10 confirmands, maybe more, through, and during the service, they all had a confirmation verse that they shared. And I'll tell you what, for a bunch of seventh graders, how many of you would never want to repeat middle school again? Anybody? Are you in middle school right now? Are you surviving okay? Good. I know for me, like, middle school was pretty traumatic, and I was immature and lots of things, but these kids really, really impressed me. One of the, and their scriptures really is what hit me. And one of the young men, I don't remember his name, but he shared part of Psalm 72. And I thought, what's Psalm 72 about? And so I turned to it, and of course you've heard it now four times tonight. And given the current political climate that we've seen over the last 2 or 3 years, I was really, I was convicted by this scripture, and I was also a little bit excited about it, and it made me a little nervous, kind of all in one. Now, I'll make a quick disclaimer. I might offend some of you tonight. If I do, Pastor Dave's at Royal Family Kids Camp, so wait till he comes back at least to bombard his email, or just know I won't be back next week. But I do hope, in all seriousness, I hope that we can hear something from the scripture tonight about how we pray for our leaders, how we pray for our political leaders, how we pray for our president of the United States. Full transparency. As I heard that voice and I read that scripture, I thought, okay, I actually have some kind of guidance for how to pray, because I didn't, and oftentimes still don't, want to pray for some of those that are in power right now. I don't want to pray for our president many days. This isn't a political sermon, except, and yet it's about political prayer. How do we pray for our leaders? The Bible clearly tells us to pray for those who lead our nations. And so we need to pray for them. And I think this scripture really lays out some ways to do that. But before we get to that, I want to just make a couple of disclaimers, I guess. First of all, this is about the King of Israel. And in it, the second half especially, you hear a lot of things that you would, if you tried to translate them to a political leader today, you would be led astray very quickly. There's a lot of messianic overtones to this scripture attributed to the King of Israel at the time. And so what I would caution you is don't replace the word king or he, which is oftentimes referring to king in this passage, don't replace that with President Trump, or if we go back for a couple of years, President Obama, or Governor Kasich, or any of those types of things. Anytime we look to a political leader as a messianic figure, we will be led astray. And I don't care if they're Republican or Democrat, libertarian or socialist or communist, it doesn't matter. There is one true Messiah, there's one true God, and we have to look to him. So, as we read through this, please don't make those connections. That's not the intention of this scripture in terms of guiding us, informing us how to pray. In the first couple of verses, though, I would say that I believe the psalmist is calling us to prayer in some specific ways. And these aren't those pretty cliche types of prayers. These aren't God bless our president, God bless the United States, or anything like that. These are like real, heartfelt, difficult prayers, at least if we're going to pray them right. I pulled out three things that I believe the psalmist is calling us to pray for our leaders, and they're this. Number one, pray for our leaders to lead with righteousness. Number two, pray for our leaders to defend and provide for the poor and the needy. And number three, pray for our leaders to deliver the afflicted and crush the oppressed. I know as we look at the state of our country and we look around, some of those things aren't our realities right now. And there's lots of places to place blame, and that's not what we're here to do. And I don't know that that's what we're called to do as Christians, but what we are called to do is pray in and lead into bringing healing into our country. But as we look around, we see our leaders falling short of living lives of righteousness and leading lives of righteousness. As we look around, we see the poor and the needy being ignored. We see people from other countries coming here as refugees, being separated from their children. We see people in our own streets with mental illness, standing on street corners begging. Every morning when I drive to work, there's one stoplight that there's a lady that stands asking for money. They're in our own streets, they're in our own backyards, they're all across the world. I think we're seeing more examples of blatant racism and xenophobia and just simply the fear of the other in our country. Just last month, there was a story in the Plain Dealer about a family in Middleburg Heights that had swastikas and racial slurs spray painted on their garage doors. The things that the psalmist calls us to pray for our leaders to take a stand for are happening in our backyards. And I don't know, maybe you've heard this. Anytime a bad thing happens, you see on the news, politicians and political figures and even our friends on Facebook, maybe we do this too. You know, our thoughts and prayers are with X, Y, and Z, right? How many of you have heard that before? Nobody. One, okay. We hear that all the time. But you know what I've heard lately, and maybe you guys have heard this too, is there's a growing vocal opposition to that. Hey, we don't want your prayers. We don't need your prayers. And there's a couple ways to look at that, right? I mean, we can look at that as the world is pulling away from God and there's fallenness, you know, and all of this. But I think it's deeper than that. If we really look at it, I think what they're saying is we don't want your prayers without some action. We don't want your prayers without something actually happening. And when we use our thoughts and prayers are with someone to hide our inaction, we're missing the biblical perspective of what prayer is. The biblical perspective of prayer, I think, is this. Prayer prepares us for action. Prayer prepares us for action. If our prayers aren't putting us in a place to act as messengers of Christ, to act as God's hands and feet in a broken world, then they're just words. They sound nice, they might make us feel good, but if we can't, as James says, faith without works is dead. We have to combine those two. Consider the story of Nathan and David, just briefly, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan is a prophet in the king's court, and the Lord, he's praying, and the Lord speaks to him and gives him this insight into some behavior that King David has done. You all know the story of David and Bathsheba. And Nathan has an insight, and he goes to the king, and he says, hey, let me tell you a story, King David. And he tells him this story about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man steals the poor man's lamb and slaughters it. And at the end of the story, David is just outraged. And Nathan looks at him and says, that rich man is you. You killed Bathsheba's husband. You killed Uriah, and you stole his wife. And he receives a condemnation, really, and punishment for that, but he's also exposed and he repents of that and he turns back. David, at the end of the day, is called a man after God's own heart. And yet here is a man deeply engrossed in sin. Now, we don't have any political leaders like that today, right? So there's absolutely no parallels here, and yet maybe there are. And so we see a prophet come to the feet of the king and rebuke him. David changes his ways. Can you imagine what would have happened if David didn't change his ways? He's part of the messianic line for Christ. He's called, you know, he's one of God's favorites. Not that God has favorites, but you know what I mean. Nathan had the courage to put his prayer into action. Queen Esther. Haman has a plot to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai, her uncle, comes and says, Esther, you need to do something. And so she prays and she fasts and she goes to the king and very strategically and very cunningly takes action and ends up saving the Jewish people from a genocide, from being wiped out of the kingdom. Prayer prepared her for action. Prayer prepared Nathan for action. What does Jesus do before he goes to the cross? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. Prayer prepared Jesus for action. What happens before the disciples get sent out on Pentecost? They're in the upper room praying, being prepared to go out and share the good news with the world. What is your prayer like? I'm not going to be prescriptive and tell you what you ought to be praying for in the context of our religious or our political leadership. I'm not going to tell you how you should pray for Donald Trump or you should pray for any of our political figures today. But what I would tell you is whatever God puts on your heart to pray, understand that it's preparing you for action. And if it's not, then it's not really prayer. One of the examples, a couple examples from my own life, racial injustice is something that weighs heavily on my heart. I do a lot of work with some community development groups in Cleveland and different things like that. Habitat for Humanity is a group, and I know we do a lot of work with them. The company I work for does as well. And as I saw the NFL football players, many of these young African-American men kneeling during the national anthem, what I saw and heard was a plea for injustice to be made right. And that's what I read in this psalm. And instead of getting caught up in what they were or weren't doing, I felt compelled to look beyond that. And so my kids have swim meets. They always sing the national anthem. I don't kneel because I don't think that's helpful. But what I do is I do pray for racial reconciliation and for love to triumph over hate during that song. Maybe it's a little thing. But when I do that and then I go to the post office and I see an older African-American man walking behind me, it reminds me to slow down and hold the door for him and smile and say good morning. Maybe it makes a difference, maybe it doesn't. But maybe it shows someone respect that never got it, but ultimately deserved it. Maybe it's going out of your way to smile at the Muslim woman wearing a hijab that might otherwise get glares and different things. Maybe it's stopping and asking the story of the woman begging at the corner of the street. Maybe it's going on the blue bus. Maybe it's going to Royal Family Kids Camp. None of us went, but we all know people that are there. I don't know what God's calling you to pray about, and I don't know what he's calling you to action to. Those are some of the things that God's been working on me about. And I just pray that he would continue to work on each of us so that we might live in a place where we can say, glory be God's name, and that we might be blessed so that others are blessed as well. Let us pray. God, I just ask that you would give us the courage to pray dangerous prayers, to pray bold prayers, God, that would lead us to action, to making this world more like your kingdom. God, I don't know what you've put on each heart here today, but you do. And I pray that you would give us the strength and the humility, the courage and the boldness to be your people in this world. And God, we know that our prayers lead us to action. And God, Jesus gathered his disciples around the night before he went to the cross, and he shared a meal with them. And during that meal, he washed the disciples' feet, and then he took bread and he broke it. And he looked at his disciples, he looked at his friends, and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it and gave thanks to God, and he said, take and drink from this, Do this in remembrance of me. For this is my blood poured out for forgiveness and for your goodness. And so he invited them to prayer, to fellowship, and very soon to action. And so God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these, your gifts of bread and the cup, Lord. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for this world the body of Christ, so that we might be a healing presence for this world. Lord, allow us to come forth and receive your gifts so that we might go forth and share your gifts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.